Good morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can set it to the side for a minute because that sounded wrong. We're gonna come back to it in a moment. Set the scriptures to the side. That's not what I meant by that. My apologies. We've really been intentionally just leaning into prayer these last couple of weeks, and we're gonna continue to do that this morning. And I thought it would be appropriate after coming off some singing and just giving praises to God through singing that we just give praise and gratitude to God through prayer for a few moments. And so we're just going to lean into about 2 to 3 minutes of some guided prayer that I'd like to lead us through. And so let me read for us Psalm 100, and I'm going to read 5 verses from Psalm 100, the first 5 verses, and then I'll just invite you right there where you are, just enter into a posture of prayer. I'll reread the verses and just give you a quick prayer prompt, and you'll have about 20 seconds after each one to just pray that, and then we'll move through these verses and we'll get into our message. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5, God's word says this: "Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord, and serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God." Listen to this. "He made us. But not only that, we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Therefore," verse 4, "enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness throughout all generations." Let's just enter into a moment of prayer together. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to gather as the local church. But God, even the access that we have to the throne room of heaven because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. As we saw last week, you're not a distant God, but you're a God that draws close. And God, I pray as we take a few moments and we pray and we seek you, Father, you'd hear our prayers. Verse 1 of that passage tells us to shout triumphantly. So right there where you are in just this posture of prayer, take 20 seconds and pray this: "Jesus, I praise you because..." 20 seconds, right where you are. What can you give the Lord praise for this week, this past month? "Jesus, I praise you because..." We see there in verse 3 that David reminds us that we are God's, that we're his sheep, we're the sheep of his pasture. He's talking about the relationship that we have with God. So right there where you are, maybe take 20 seconds, and if you are a follower of Jesus, if there's been a moment in time where you've given your life to Jesus Christ, just reflect on that, and then take a few seconds and thank God for saving you from your sin. And thank him for the relationship that you now have with him. Verse number 4, the writer says, "To enter his gates with thanksgiving and to give thanks to God." What can you give thanks to God for in this moment? Maybe it's something going on in your family, something at work, something in another relationship, something with your kids. Just pray a prayer the next 20 seconds. "God, thank you for..." and fill in the blank. And our last one, verse 5, David reminds us that the Lord is good. And there's some times in life, maybe you've experienced that this week, maybe you're experiencing it today, that we just need to remind ourselves that God is good. Sometimes life isn't good, but God is still good. Sometimes things around us don't feel good, but God is still good. So maybe finish this prayer with this last 20 seconds we have. Lord, you are good because. Why can you declare that the Lord is good? What's going on in your world? What have you read in the scriptures this week? How has God reminded you that he is good? Lord, you're good because. Jesus, I pray now as we walk through the scriptures this morning, as we pray every week, and we mean it, Father, that you'd give us ears to hear your word, soft and receptive hearts to receive it, and obedient hands and feet to live it out. We don't want to be only hearers of the word, Lord, because what good is that? We want to be doers of the word, and people that pursue passionately a daily walk with Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that your spirit would be in this space with us this morning, and that you'd move in our midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 11. We're going to read that in just a few moments. Thanks for leaning into those prayer moments, too. I know, again, that's week three of doing this together. And I said week one when I showed that fantastic picture of me when I was 13 years old with the long hair, beautiful golden locks. Prayer, when you're not used to it, when you're not used to it corporately, when you're not used to it maybe a little bit extended times, can be a little awkward. But as I reminded us, we all had awkward phases growing up, right? How do you get through an awkward phase? Straight through it, right? You just got to walk straight through it. And we're going to continue to do that because I believe this all of my heart, God responds to the prayers of his people. And God's honest truth, this past week, I was in Atlanta, and I just had like a very specific prayer request that I've been just really seeking God for probably over a month about. Just I hate to use this phrase, but y'all know me, I'm a youth pastor at heart, like a stupid specific prayer request. And some of my buddies from Columbus were praying over me, and we were just seeking the Lord together, praying about that. And within an hour, I got a phone call regarding that thing that I'd been praying about for several weeks. I believe with all of my heart, not only from the scriptures, but from experience, God responds to the prayers of his people. And I hope that you know that too. Before we get to Mark chapter 11, I want to share a story with you about my life growing up. Growing up, I had a terrible habit of often raiding my dad's toolbox to somehow accomplish a task of whatever I was trying to do as a young kid or in early teenage years. I went through a season as a young kid, probably about 7 or 8 years old, where I was really into remote control cars, RC cars. And me and my buddies, we had all bought these cars, and we would go out into the woods, and we would build tracks for these cars to go around, and we'd even make these little dirt ramps. We bought specific cars that you could launch off of these dirt ramps into the trees and into the woods. And I can remember, probably 7, 8, 9 years old, somewhere around there, going into my parents' garage because I needed to find a small shovel. These weren't really big ramps, but a small shovel in order to build these. Couldn't find one. So I grabbed the next best thing that I could find. Dad, y'all are going to cringe because you know your kids have done this. Rather than a small shovel, what did I grab? A hammer. And I learned as a young kid that when you turn a hammer this way, that the claws on a hammer make a really good shovel, right? Never been there before? Some of you parents, like dads, are probably like shaking. You're like, my kids have done that. I'm still bitter about it. I can remember, too, my teenage years, we went from RC cars to bicycles. And we would build these wooden ramps in the street where we'd take these bicycles. Anybody else? And you just like launch your bikes up into the air, no helmet, like you're just going for it. And so we'd go and we'd find scrap wood, we'd find a box of nails, and then what do you need to put them together? You need a hammer. But for some reason, as 12, 13-year-old, I'd run into my dad's garage and I'd look for a hammer, and I couldn't find the hammer that I used a few years before. So I would grab the next best thing. You know what that was? This will make the fathers really cringe. A crescent wrench. I've learned that if you take a crescent wrench and you turn it this way, this will serve as a hammer really well. True story. About a month ago, my girls were in our garage because they told me they had to go out and build stuff. And I walked in the garage and they had wood and nails, and they were using this crescent wrench to hammer those nails in, and I about came unglued. But I can remember as a young kid, even when I would do that, that when my dad would find out, he would get so frustrated and irritated with me. Now, lean into this for a second, because we're going to come to Mark chapter 11 here in just a moment. Why do, as parents, we get so frustrated when kids misuse our tools? Why did my dad get so frustrated? Because that tool is designed with a specific purpose. And when it's used outside of that purpose, it's frustrating specifically to the owner. I think that's an applicable principle for many areas of life. When something is used outside of its intended purpose, it can be incredibly frustrating. That's our situation here in Mark chapter 11. There are not many times, I've read through the Gospels, there's not many times in the Gospels where we see Jesus getting visibly and deeply frustrated. But here in Mark chapter 11, we see an interaction that Jesus has in the temple where he gets so frustrated that it almost seems out of character for Jesus. That when we see the way that he interacts with people, it might even cause us to kind of go, whoa, 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 what's going on here? Because this doesn't quite seem like the Jesus from a few chapters before. But I want us to lean into that simple thought that we talked about a moment ago. When something is used outside of its intended purpose, it's frustrating. If you got your copy of the scriptures there in Mark chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse 15 here in just a moment. To give you a little background as to what's going on here quickly, it's Passover week in Jerusalem. We mentioned this a few weeks ago when we talked about the Lord's Supper. Passover week was a long celebration for the Jewish people where they would commemorate and remember God's deliverance of them from Egyptian slavery. It was a festival, a long festival, where people from all over the world would come to Jerusalem, and they would come to go to the temple to worship, to pray, and to sacrifice. But when Jesus arrives at the temple during this celebration, the visit becomes heated. Things get a little bit chaotic, we could say. So let's start in verse 15 of Mark chapter 11, and it'll be up on the screen for you to follow along as well. And God's word says this, that they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and he began to throw out those buying and selling, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And then listen to verse 17. And he was teaching them, is it not written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of thieves? So what's going on in this situation here in Mark chapter 11? It's interesting. This isn't the first time that Jesus had one of these interactions in the temple. You can actually write down, if you're a note taker, you can read these later. Matthew 21 and Luke 19 is the same event that we see here in Mark chapter 11. But early in his ministry, John chapter 2, Jesus went to the temple during the Passover. So Mark chapter 11 is towards the end of his ministry. Early in his ministry, in John chapter 2, he went to the temple and the same thing happened. In fact, if you go to John chapter 2, verse 15, you'll actually see that the first time Jesus went into the temple and the first time he started flipping tables and driving people out, it was actually a little bit more intense. Because the Bible, I know this is true, and I know this happened historically, and this is real, but this is like hard to imagine. John chapter 2, verse 15 says that actually Jesus made a whip. And in this first interaction here in the temple, first time he cleansed it, that he actually was driving people out with a whip because he was so angry at what they were doing there in the temple. That tells me something. Just think about this for a moment. Whatever Jesus is upset about here in Mark chapter 11, it must be a pretty big deal, right? It must be a pretty big deal. So in Mark 2, Jesus arrives in the temple. He arrives in a place known as the Court of the Gentiles. I got a photo I want to show you up on the screen to give you some perspective of this. So that's kind of an ancient picture of what the temple would have looked like. You can see that center part there where the Holy of Holies would have been. That would have been the dwelling place of God among his people where they offered the sacrifices. But right there on the two right-hand sides, you can see those two large courtyards. That's what was known historically as the Court of the Gentiles. Now, this picture doesn't do this justice because the temple was absolutely massive. And the court of the Gentiles could literally hold hundreds of thousands of people at one time. I mean, this thing was absolutely huge, spanned multiple acres of land. And it was there, right there, on that right and left-hand side where we're non-Jews, right? So we know there's two classifications in scriptures of people. There's the Jewish people, and then there's people that are not Jews. They're known as the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles couldn't go past, you see kind of a those two courtyards, and then there's kind of that little wall-looking thing right there. Gentiles weren't allowed past that. If they went past that, they could be killed. They weren't allowed in there. But they were allowed in the court of the Gentiles, where Leviticus 17, Numbers 15 tells us they could still offer sacrifices to God, expressing their trust in him, because even though they were non-Jews, they still believed in God, the God of Israel. They could offer burnt sacrifices to that God. What's interesting as well is historically that people would come, again, for the Passover, people from all over the world to the temple to worship God, that when they arrived in the court of the Gentiles, that maybe they traveled from a super long distance, and maybe they didn't have the means or the capacity to bring their animal sacrifice with them. Maybe it was going to be such a long travel, maybe they had a large family, whatever that looked like. They could actually arrive at the court of the Gentiles, and they could purchase a sacrifice. This is a blessing that was afforded to them. They could buy the sheep. They could buy whatever they needed to sacrifice for the sins of their family to cover their sins. They could also, when you arrived at the temple to worship, you had to pay what's known as the temple tax. The temple tax was about 2 days' wages, and it was given for the upkeep of the temple. It's like the offering in our church context. It helps things function around the church. The temple tax helped things function there in the temple. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 10, 2 Kings chapter 15 if you're interested. So think about all this going on here. You got hundreds of thousands of people. You got Jews and non-Jews. You got the buying and selling of animals. You got the exchanging of money. But when Jesus steps into the court of the Gentiles, what does he say in verse 17, the second half? You have made this into a den of thieves. He's quoting the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 7, verse 11, where if you go and you flip back there in your Old Testament, Jeremiah is actually condemning worshipers of God. And Jeremiah, in his prophecy, as he's kind of pronouncing judgment on the Jewish people, he says, you're all claiming to come here and to worship from a pure heart, but the reality is your worship is false. Jeremiah tells them, you're saying that you've been rescued from your sin and that you've trusted in God. But the reality is, Jeremiah says, y'all left here and you look just like the heathens outside of the temple. Nothing is different. You're pretending you're coming to the temple to worship God, but the reality is all you're doing is mocking him. And Jesus directly quotes Jeremiah and he says, what is happening in this courtyard is like a den of robbers, a den of thieves. That's a picture. You've probably seen maybe some of the Aladdin films, some of those older cartoon films. That's a picture given there of like these robbers who are hiding up in these caves, waiting for travelers to come through so that they can steal from them and exploit those people. And Jesus says, hey, what Jeremiah prophesied and what he said of the Jewish people, the same thing is now occurring here in the temple in Mark chapter 11. Let me show you why. This stuff is tragic. How is this actually occurring? In verse 15, the Bible says in Mark chapter 11, verse 15, that Jesus is throwing out those who were buying and selling. Historically, I mentioned just a minute ago, people would travel long distances to come here for the Passover. We said they could purchase these sacrifices for worship, all of them available to purchase. Especially, think about it, if your family had to bring a sheep or a few sheep to come to the sacrifice, I mean, that's a lot for a family to carry. You ever traveled before a long distance with a dog? You don't sacrifice your dogs, by the way, that's bad. Okay, Bible does not encourage that. But you ever travel a long distance with a dog? Having a dog in a car for a long distance places a lot of burden on a family, doesn't it? It's hard work, especially if you're traveling in a car. And so this was made as a source of blessing for these people where they could purchase a sacrifice. But it begs the question, because Jesus drives them out, those who were buying. Why? Think about this. Do you think that maybe many of them weren't purchasing a sacrifice out of necessity, but rather out of convenience? That maybe they didn't have to actually travel that far. Maybe it wasn't going to be that much of a burden for them to to come to the temple and offer that sacrifice. Maybe it wasn't that much of a burden to bring the sacrifice with them, but it was more convenient for them to just purchase it at the temple. I wrote this down in my notes this morning as I was kind of praying through this and just praying for our church. I think there's a lesson in there. And I don't want to make the leap too far. This is what I wrote down. Maybe worship and pursuing God isn't always easy. Think about that. Maybe worship and pursuing God isn't always convenient, but it's necessary. It's hard sometimes. Sometimes it's burdensome, but it's necessary. Second, think about those who were selling. These were business people there in the courtyard of the Gentiles. Some Bible teachers actually suggest, this is scary, that those who were selling sacrifices in the courtyard of the Gentiles, some Bible teachers would actually say that they were in cahoots with the priests. And here's how this would work. You and your family travel a long distance to come offer sacrifice for the covering of your sins in the temple to God. You bring your sacrifice with you. You arrive, you go, and you bring it to the priest. And the priest is like, that's not going to work. What do? You can't travel back home because you've already traveled days to get there to sacrifice. What do you do now? You got to go out to the court of the Gentiles and you have to purchase a sacrifice for your family. But here's how this probably would have worked. The individual who was selling the animal would make a profit. The priest would take a cut of the profit too. And it's said historically that they may have been in cahoots together, where the priest would intentionally say that the sacrifice was insufficient to be offered to God, just so you would have to go and buy one from the sellers, so the priest could make a profit and the seller could make a profit. What's going on here? It's quite the business at the expense of those who came to worship God. What about the money changers in verse 15? Because the scripture says that Jesus, actually, can you imagine this? Jesus took those 8-foot long rectangle tables that every church has, and Jesus flipped those dudes over, and the money goes spilling everywhere. We said a moment ago, if you arrived to worship, you had to pay the temple tax. But what if you came from a foreign land and you didn't have the right coinage to pay the temple tax? You had to exchange it. Anybody in here, you ever traveled overseas before? You have to do the exchange of your money, and it's pretty much an even exchange most of the time. There's often a little bit of a difference, but it's supposed to be an even exchange. Well, history says that these money changers, this is a pretty lucrative business for them too. People come from all over the nation. Hey, I have to pay the temple tax for the upkeep of the temple. That's fine, but there's a 25% markup. So yeah, you're going to do this out of worship and reverence for God for the maintenance of the temple and the upkeep of the temple, but we're going to charge you 25% more. Exploitation of worshipers. Let's keep going. What about those that we see there in verse 15 who are selling doves? According to Leviticus 14:22, the sin and burnt offering for those who were not financially well off, the poor, could be the dove. They could get a dove and they could actually offer that as a sacrifice to God. What's going on here? Why is Jesus driving out those who are selling doves? Think about this. John MacArthur says this about that. He said that if you would have went outside the temple into the marketplace to purchase a dove, in our standard of money, a dove would have cost you about 5 cents to purchase because you're poor. It's all you could afford. In the temple, though, he said that they would have been selling these doves for our equivalent of $4. That's an 8,000% markup on those who already didn't have anything, who came to worship God. What about this? Think about verse 16. It says that Jesus would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. Y'all, that wasn't just like, you know, John over there who had a box of doves that he had to get from one side of the temple to the other side of the temple. Historically, actually what occurred, I told you, the temple was massive. Hundreds of thousands of people spanning, dozens and dozens and dozens of acres of land. Well, you had merchants that had to get into Jerusalem. They had to go to Jerusalem so they could buy and they could sell things for their businesses. And here's what they discovered. Can we put that picture of the temple back up? If we can find it. Thank you. It would have been quite the route to have to go around the temple. Here's what they learned. What if we just go straight through it? What if we just go straight through the temple and we take all of these goods and things that we actually need to sell and we actually just walk straight through it? That's not a big deal, right? Not a big deal, just to plow your way straight through the temple so that you could get into Jerusalem to make the money that you need to make. Why is that a big deal? because the temple was not a place of worship. It was a place of passing through to get to their ultimate destination. It wasn't a place of reverence. It was a place of disrespect. And what does Jesus do? Jesus puts a stop to all of it. Think about this. This is not your Sunday school story that you learned when you were 4 years old, where Jesus had his little ping pong paddle and there's about a dozen people and he's like, y'all need to quit. Get out of here. I'm so mad at you. I mean, we're talking hundreds of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of animals and goods, and Jesus Christ puts a stop to all of it by himself. You want to talk about power and authority and strength that he possessed? And here's what I think is fascinating. John chapter 2, Mark chapter 11, Luke 12, Matthew 21, everywhere we see this, not one person tries to stop him according to the scriptures. Not one. Hundreds of thousands of people gathered, and not one tries to stop him. Jesus possessed an authority that we do not understand. You can actually go down to Mark chapter 11, verse 28, and the Pharisees are actually like, by what authority do you even do this stuff? They weren't trying to stop him. They're just like, whoa, 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 whoa. What's happening right here? And then think about this, Mark chapter 11, verse 17, what does Jesus say? He says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? He's quoting the prophet Isaiah 56, verse 7, I will bring them to my holy mountain, let them rejoice in my house of prayer, and their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. What was the purpose of the temple? The temple was to be a place of worship of God, a place of prayer to God, a place of seeking after God. But when something is not being used for its original purpose, it's frustrating. And Jesus is frustrated. He's angry because the purpose of the temple was being lost. He said this was supposed to be a space where people from all tribes, tongues, and nations could come and worship God. It was supposed to picture eternity, but he says instead it's being perverted for personal gain, disrespect, and laziness. Jim Cimbala, who's a pastor in New York, said that the atmosphere of God's house was to be of prayer, an atmosphere of people opening their hearts to worship, and a house for calling on the name of the Lord. And Jesus says, no, 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 you've turned it into a den of robbers. So what's the application for us? Let me like make a leap here. I understand something. Now, there's always like two or three in every room. I understand that the church and the temple are two different things. All right, we on the same page there? Don't email me. If you got to email me about that this week, email Joe. He'll talk it through. He'll talk it through with you. I won't, okay? I understand the difference between the two. But let's make an application for us here in the church. Right? Acts 17, verse 24, if you want a couple scriptures to look at, the apostles actually said that God does not reside in a temple made by human hands. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says that we are now the temple of God, where Jesus now dwells inside of us if we have repented of sin. He doesn't dwell in a man-made temple anymore. He's inside of all of us. Got it. Same page? Cool. But I think we would all agree on this simple reality, that the gathered church should still be a place of worship, yeah? We're on the same page there? Okay, cool. We're on the same page. The gathered church should still be a place of seeking after God? Yeah, let me hear that wind moving through your ears. Yeah, yeah, absolutely, right? The gathered church should still be a place of prayer? Yeah. The gathered church should still be a place where we call on the name of the Lord? Absolutely. And so as we've been kind of thinking through this practice of prayer the last few weeks, is there anything that we see in Mark chapter 11 that maybe correlates to our situation that could hinder us from being a place and a people that call on the name of the Lord and seek after him? Is there anything that we see in this story that could be hindering us? And here's just a few that I've been thinking about this week. If this is helpful for you, great. If not, you got 5 more minutes and you can go home, okay? Here's a few questions I've been asking myself. When I gather for worship, do I worship out of duty or do I worship out of desire? Think about those who came to the temple, who brought their sacrifices to the temple to offer to God. But then there was also those who didn't, because why? Because it was probably more convenient to just purchase it there. It was easier. And here's what I think about that. Was their worship not so much out of desire, but was it born out of duty? Yeah, we have to go to the temple because we're Jews. We have to go to the temple to worship God. Because we have to, rather than lug along this animal to offer to God, let's just buy it when we get there. It's not a big deal. We'll get it over with, and then we can move on from it. They weren't there to worship. They were there to fulfill a duty. So let me just ask us a couple questions. Do you gather with the church because that's what a good Christian should do? Y'all, this is offensive, and I get it. But let's just let the Spirit do what the Spirit does in our hearts, convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment this morning. Do we go to church because that's what good Christians should do? Or do we go because we genuinely desire to call on the name of the Lord? Through worship, through prayer, through Bible teaching, and through the gathered body of the church. Is your worship this morning out of duty or desire? Here's the second one. Is your worship out of selfishness or humility? I mean, this is what God's been sharing with me this week. Think about those exchangers, those sellers. They were not concerned about the worshipers. The only reason that they went to the temple was to benefit themselves. It was all about them. I got to make a buck. I got to do this for me. It was not about seeking God, and it was not about serving those who were gathered there to worship God. So maybe we could ask ourselves this question this morning. Do I come to the gathered worship of God's people to seek Him and to serve other people? There's questions we could ask ourselves like this. God, what do you want to say to me today? Not, man, Aaron was so boring. I know that that's true sometimes. I get it. But I truly believe that even with broken vessels, that God can still speak some things that He needs to speak to you. God, what do you need to speak to me today? Here's a good one. God, who do I need to serve and get nothing out of it today? Lord, who do I need to encourage and who do I need to listen to? Who needs me to serve them today? Is the gathered church all about you? Or is it about seeking God and serving people? Selfishness or humility? What about this last one and this one? You want to talk about a dagger to the heart about, Friday at 10:30. Is your worship transactional or transformational? Think about those people we said that Jesus wouldn't even let pass through, the merchants on their routes. For those people, the temple was the quick route to get to where they actually wanted to go. It was the pass-through to get to the destination that they actually desired. No intent of engaging God in the temple. No intent of offering sacrifice. No intent of worshiping or praying. They had more important things to do. This was just the pass-through. Let's just lean into this. Is that you and me sometimes? How often do we think, all right, well, the band only typically does 3 songs, so if Seth would just finish this one up a little bit faster. If Seth would finish up, Aaron typically goes 25 to 30 minutes. That means, based on the time right now, man, we should be out of here by 11:15, and we can actually get to the things that are important today that we really want to do. Oy. Or is this the important thing today? Is this the thing where it's like, God, there's nothing more important to my week than me gathering with your people and crying out to you through worship, through scripture reading, through prayer, where we want to seek you, and that's going to take precedence over everything. I've often wondered, we're 6 years old. I think God's done this once in 6 years. I wonder how we would react these days if, right, as the old Baptist preacher said, if the Spirit fell and church didn't get out at 11:15 one Sunday. And I think if we're not careful, if our worship is more transactional than transformational, I think we might get a little bit more mad than excited about that. Email is joe@livinghopecolumbus.com. You know, I'm telling you, I know it's heavy. I feel it too. But I think God wants us to lean into that. Worship's hard work. Prayer's hard work. I heard one preacher this week, he said, you know how we know prayer's hard work? It's because when Jesus and the apostles, remember when they went to the garden, and Jesus said, stay here and pray, I'm going to go up and pray to my Father. What did they do within minutes? They fell asleep. Prayer's hard. Worship is hard. singing the praises of God can be hard sometimes. Maybe you don't feel like you have a good voice. You're concerned of what people are thinking about you. You got to lay all of that aside to actually worship. Studying the scriptures is hard because there's things that our minds are drawn to in other directions. There's places that we know we got to be. Christian living in the gathered corporate body of Christ, it's not an easy thing when we really lean into it. It takes work. But is the worship of God worth it for us? Are we a house of prayer for all nations, or are we a den of thieves that if Jesus came in here, he'd strike together a whip and start driving us out? I want to close again today. We've worshiped God through song. We're going to do that again here in a few moments. And we've studied the scriptures through opening, right, God's word. We're going to close in more prayer. I was talking to someone in our church last week, and she said, you know, over time, people might start rebelling against praying. And I'm like, bring it on. There's some stuff I'll fight for. This is one of them. I will always fight for the proclamation of God's word through the scriptures, the proclamation of God's word through singing and seeking the Lord in prayer. If you want to fight about anything else, go see Joe. Those three things, I'll put the gloves on and we'll go at it. All right, I'm telling you, this stuff matters. But here's what I would like us to do as we close. We're going to take three more minutes. We're going to pray Psalm chapter 23 together, the first four verses. And here's how we're going to do this. Last 2 weeks, we've only prayed for ourselves. I'm not going to make this uncomfortable. I promised you that week one. But you are going to pray for someone else today. I'm not going to ask you to do it publicly. You don't have to hold their hand. You're not even going to have to talk to them, okay? I promised you that in the beginning. But you're going to pray for them. And here's what I would like you to do. In just a moment, I'm going to read one verse, and I'm going to give you a prayer prompt. You're like, who do I pray for? Here's an idea. There's probably somebody sitting in close proximity to you. You might not know their name. That's fine. Hey, Lord, I'm going to pray for that guy to my right. Pray for him. It might be your spouse that's sitting next to you. Maybe you have a spouse that's working back in kids ministry this morning. They can't be in this space today, or a friend that's back there. Maybe there's someone in your circle that's part of this church that they're not here this morning because they had another commitment and they couldn't make it. We're going to pray for other people this morning instead of ourselves using Psalm chapter 23. Let me read this to us, and then we're going to enter into a posture of prayer. I'm going to take these last few minutes and pray, and then I'll be done. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1, says that the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life, and he leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So maybe you just need to take 1 second, look around, find somebody. Maybe they're behind you, in front of you. Pick one person. Let's enter a posture of prayer. Verse number 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I have what I need. David is giving us just a picture, a beautiful picture of a relationship with God. That one person that you just chose. Here's all I want you to pray with them, or pray for them the next few seconds. Pray that God would strengthen their relationship with him. Maybe they are in a dry season where they're not reading their Bible on a regular basis. Maybe they're having marriage trouble, so they feel distant from God. Maybe work is a struggle. Maybe they're having issues with their kids. You might know what that is. You might not even know their name. Just pray for their relationship with God for the next few seconds. Verse number 2 says that he, that's the shepherd, lets me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. It's David giving us this picture of being at peace and at rest in the presence of Jesus. I want you to think of a different person. Maybe somebody working back in kids ministry, someone else across the room, someone in our praise team. Think of a different person right now. I want you to just take a few moments and pray for them, for whatever may be causing them anxiety or worry. We've all got those things, jobs, relationships, marriage, family. And just simply ask God that in the midst of whatever is causing them anxiety or worry, that they would trust Jesus in the midst of it. Verse 3 says that he renews my life and he leads me along right paths for his name's sake. Let's kind of cling to that phrase that Jesus leads me along right paths for his name's sake. Pick someone else, someone in kids, someone behind you, in front of you, next to you, someone that was on the platform. Take a moment and pray for any decisions that they may have coming up. Again, could be decisions in regard to their vocation, something with their children, something with their family. And pray that in those decisions that they would seek Jesus and they would seek his glory in whatever those decisions may be. And our last one, verse 4, says that even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they come for me. It's been said before that all of us are either headed into a valley in life, we're in the middle of one, or we're just coming out of one. So pick one more person. And in this final few moments of prayer, here's all I want you to pray. Lord, whatever comes their way in the next few weeks or the next few months, whether it be things that are good or things that are challenging, I pray that above all they would pursue Jesus. That those dark valleys would not cause their faith to derail, but that it would cause them to trust Jesus more. Pray that over someone now. God, we love you. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the privilege we have to sing your word. Thanks for the privilege we have to seek you through your word in prayer. God, I pray that those requests that we lifted up for specific people in this space today, God, would make their way from our lips to your ears. Maybe we didn't have the words to say, or we didn't know how to even pray for someone. We just lean on Romans 8 that says that the Spirit intercedes in our weakness, that we have an intercessor at the throne of God. So God, I pray now as we sing, that our voices would, Lord, just be offered up, not only as prayer, but as praise to you, giving you the praise that you and only you deserve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.